our studying in this epistle. We've noted that this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And as you will read through it, if we study, you'll see many similarities between this epistle and the book of Ephesians. As some have said, that the book of Colossians was an abbreviation of the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, and it seems to be very similar. The city of Colossae was not a very large city, though it was located, according to the historians, in a very very important area and along a trade route from the east and the west. But it had not the influence that some of the other larger cities in the Roman Empire, of course, Ephesus and Laodicea and others, did. But there was a problem there in that church that was spreading because of maybe its proximity to the east. And it was this doctrine or the teachings of the mystics. We refer to it sometimes as being Gnosticism, coming from the Greek word to know. The mystics were teaching that there was a mysterious secret arise or superior knowledge that you could gain through various rituals, programs, ideas that they would pass through. It isn't just simply a redressing of ancient Babylonianism, and it has taken very many forms. You recall in the Garden of Eden that when Satan came to Adam and Eve, one of the things that he said to them was that to entice Eve to eat of tree, further tree, she said, he told her that this fruit was good to make you wise. Well, that's been a century ago search of man to be wise. To be wise in the eyes of other people, to be wise in the eyes of the world. And there's nothing wrong with the wisdom. As long as that wisdom is indeed submitted unto the wisdom of God. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No wisdom is good wisdom unless it is submitted to and a guided to concept of the fear of the Lord. We see a lot of people who are wise in many different things, and many, sad to say, many times they use their wisdom either for their own self-glorification and gratification, or for some evil purposes. Evil purposes. It's amazing how that sometimes people, men, women alike, who are given somewhat superior wisdom and IQs, high IQs, rather than using that gift from God, they use it for evil purposes. Well, that's true of every attribute of man. If it is not submitted to the will of God, not submitted to the rule of God, he always uses his own attributes and talents and abilities for self-glorification, self-gratification, and to indulge himself and others in sin. We fail to recognize that all the attributes that we have, whatever they may be, how great they may be or how limited they may be, all of them are a gift of God, a gift from God to us. Life itself. The reason why that we are so opposed to abortion is because it violates the concept that God is the giver of life. And no man has the right to take life except that as is set forth in the Word of God when he has been guilty of committed murder and killing someone else. And certainly the doctors, the abortionists, those who are involved in abortion, we believe that they are murderers, and were the law of the land according to the rule of God, they would be imprisoned, they would themselves be put to death for taking of life. So it is that wisdom has been something of a thing that people have pursued after, and yet we fail to recognize that wisdom comes to us from God. I want you to turn down your Bible, please, to the book of Colossians. We're continuing our study there in Colossians. I'll start reading in chapter 1. I want to read beginning in verse 26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifested to his saints. Now, the reason I begin here is because I want you to see the word mystery, and I want you to see that it is made manifested to his saints. God reveals things to his people. That's the reason why we have the word of God. That he has written it to us, given it to us, and preserved it for us for the very express purpose that we might know the things that are beneficial to us and that he desires for us to understand for us. The word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But, he says in verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth things, yea, the deep things of God. Certainly, the mind of God, that God has been pleased to make known to us, he has given to us in his word. And so, he has revealed to us his will, his way, and his mysteries. In verse 27, I'm back to Colossians chapter 1. To whom God will make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We spoke already about the union that we have in Christ, Christ in us. This is begins with regeneration. We are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and by that act of God regenerating us, Christ is in his nature is imparted into us. We have eternal life given to us. We have the very nature of God by that given to us. By that, I do not mean that we become gods. I'm talking about eternal life. And we have this nature imparted to us and are partakers of this nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul speaks about his ministry, his burden, his passion, and which it is that he would have every person that comes on the sound of his voice. And that is true of every God called minister today, that they would desire to see those whom God gives to him as part of his flock, or as part of the people that he might preach to, that every one of them would be brought into full understanding so that of the mind of God, that he might present them, as it were, complete, mature. It's like a teacher in school who would have those who are in the class to come to full understanding of that subject. The question was asked a school teacher one time, said, how many pupils do you have, or how many students do you have, rather? And the teacher said, well, I have 50 students, 50 pupils, I'll get it right in a minute, 50 pupils, but I only have maybe 10 students. Well, there's a difference, of course, between being a student and being a pupil. A student is one who studies. And so the ambition of every teacher is that all their pupils would be students. Learning, come to full understanding of the subject. And that's what Paul here is saying, that I may present you complete and perfect before Christ, whereunto also I labor, striving, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would have you to know what great conflict, what great anxiousness I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Here Paul mentions some cities that were existing in that time, and of course the people of Colossae and the people of Laodicea, but not only for the people of that time and age. He's talking also for those that had not yet seen his face. That includes you and I. As we read these epistles written by the Apostle Paul, given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and preserved them to the present day and age which we live in, we need to understand them and read them in the idea that this is God speaking to me, and this is God's message to me for this hour. And so the Apostle Paul says, not only for those that live to see him, but for as many as have not seen my face. And here's the passion of his, he speaks about, verse 2, that their hearts may be comforted, being knitted together in love. The New Testament church is composed of born-again believers who are believing the same things and who are bound to each other in love by the Spirit of God, whereby that they might encourage each other and help each other, and that they might preserve and perpetuate the things of the Lord. Discouragement is a thing that happens to all of God's, all people at different times. Life is hard, life is a burden, there are difficulties that come up, sicknesses, tragedies, and we just maybe sometimes become discouraged in various areas. But what is the encouragement that God's people are going to get? I'll tell you, you'll not find it in the world. You'll not find it in the places of amusement. There's nowhere you can go to get real spiritual encouragement. Now, you might find some rest. You might go to a place of solitude for a time and find some relief there from some problems. But the real comfort of your heart and the real refreshment of your soul and of your spirit will come from the Lord. As you read the Word of God, as you meditate on the things of the Lord, and as you fellowship with God's people, you will become encouraged. In the book of Acts, you'll note that on occasions that Paul became discouraged, and when he would receive people from other churches, they would come to him and he would say, I was encouraged by the coming of so-and-so. Oftentimes, I've had the personal experience when feeling somewhat down, discouraged maybe, and you would go to the house of the Lord, you would sing, and you would hear the Word of God preached, and you would become encouraged in the things of the Lord. God's people need to be encouraged. And as our Lord said about man, it's not good for man to go alone. The same thing is true spiritually speaking. It is God's intent that God's people would come together, join together, fellowship together, that we might encourage each other. Fact of the matter, in the book of Hebrews, and I believe it's in the 10th chapter, we're admonished by the Apostle Paul that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, he says in Hebrews chapter 10. And he says, verse 24, let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider each other and stir up each other unto good works. How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting. And the word of exhorting again just means to encourage one another as so much the more as you see the day are approaching. Have you never been sometimes discouraged or been somewhat down? And then a friend come by and visit with you, and especially if it's a Christian friend, and they would encourage you in the things of the Lord. And so it is that that's what God has designed his church to be. A place whereby that we are brought together in fellowship, where we can encourage each other and knit together in love, as the Apostle Paul says. Knit together in love. Under all riches of the full assurance of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's the text and verse that I want to have you to look at and think about with me for a little while this morning. And that is, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter, you have a scene there in heaven where the saints of God are around the throne of God, and they are praising Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, I read, be it worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Be it worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. The majesty of Jesus Christ is incomprehensible to us as mortal beings. His glory is of such magnitude that we cannot describe it nor really understand it. The Apostle John there on the Isle of Patmos, when God revealed himself, Christ revealed himself to him in a glorious manifestation, he was struck with such wonder that he said, I fell at his feet as one dead. And then the Lord said, fear not, I am he that was dead and alive forevermore. And he was encouraged by the presence of the Lord. The Word of God tells us, indeed, that God is beyond comprehension. His ways are not our ways.
Here is the eternal God. How can you explain? How can you possibly comprehend eternality? And we use some words sometimes that we maybe don't really understand or don't really give the full meaning, but we use the word, for instance, that he's omnipresent, which means all present. The Lord is all places at all times. How can you possibly comprehend a God who is at all places at all times and as though he were at only one place? That's the very nature of God, for he is spirit. We cannot see him, touch him, but he is indeed at all places at all times by his spirit. And we use another word sometimes, omnipotence. All-powerful. How can you possibly comprehend and understand something being all-powerful? Well, creation demonstrates that. He simply spoke and brought the universe into existence. Man cannot understand that, accept that, believe that, because he doesn't understand what it means to be all-powerful. He is indeed the God of all power. And so when he speaks, things move. The earth comes into existence. He created all things simply by the word of his power. Not only would we use the word omnipotent, but we use the word omniscience. And that word simply means all-knowing. Arise, God. And again, we don't really cannot understand or comprehend that word. To have a being who is all wise, who knows all things. The writer, Word of God says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. The secrets of our heart, God says, they are open as the daylight to him. There is no hiding from his knowledge, from his presence. He is in all places at all times, and he knows not only what we see and do, but he knows the secrets of our heart. Why we do those things, and for what purpose we do them. There's no place that we can hide from him. Oh, there's no place we can go where he is not there to protect us. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Even thus, thy right hand upon me, speaking about the mighty power of God. And so, Paul here, by the Holy Spirit of God, gives us some understanding about Christ. And whom I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I have divided this verse up somewhat under three headings. And the first one is, in whom? In whom? Of course, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. In whom? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Here is Christ Jesus, who was incarnated and became flesh and dwelt among us and walked across the face of the earth. And men were made to wonder at his wisdom. In Matthew, we're told that when he went among those teachers, Matthew, the 13th chapter, and when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence is this man's wisdom and mighty works? He were the scholars of his day and in the temple, who knew the rabbis, who knew the law, and they tried to trick him up with some questions, and he was able to answer their questions, not only to answer their questions, but ask them questions that they themselves could not answer. The wisdom of God. The very incarnation is an act of display of the marvelous wisdom of God. How is it possible that God would die for sinners? And how is it possible that God would be, in a marvelous way, uphold his holy and just law and yet punish sinners for their sins? How can he do that? And love us at the same time. Only by the marvelous work of redemption that Christ died on the cross, for the sins of his elect people, God imputing unto them, unto him, their sins, and imputing unto us the marvel of his own righteousness. Who could ever have thought of such an ingenious plan as this? Certainly not sinful man, because all through the years of history, man has only been trying to atone for his sins by some kind of effort, some kind of work that he might do. Who would ever such a thought concede that God would become flesh and die for sinners? How could it possibly happen that God, the eternal God, could become flesh? Yet John says, we beheld his glory as the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. It is only by the marvel of his infinite wisdom that God could do such a thing. Not martyrs could blame it out, or fables that ever brought such a thing into existence, that the very God would robe himself and be born, as it were, in a babe and walk among mortal beings as God-man, and be very God, and yet be very man without sin. And the whole work of redemption is a marvel testimony of God's wisdom. How that he honors his law and yet magnifies his love and mercy toward hell-deserving sinners. And so in Christ, in Jesus Christ, who is the creator, and Paul talks about this here in Colossians, in verse 15, the first chapter, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation, for by him were all things created. All things were created by him, that in heaven, that in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities of power, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means that they exist and they continue to exist. The search of mankind has always been trying to bring about some knowledge about our existence. Where do we come from? And we are now spending millions of dollars trying to explore the outer space to come up with that question. What's the origin of life? Is there some other planet that life could have come from to Earth, or is there another life, another planet where there's life ongoing now, and what's the mysteries of the universe? Well, all the telescopes and all the space trips in the world and the billions of dollars that man may spend will never come to the answer, because they're looking in the wrong direction. The answer is to be found in Jesus Christ. He is the creator of the universe. Life has its origin with him. And he sustains and maintains this universe. And the marvel of the universe is that Christ has created it, and he sustains it, and it's for his honor and for his glory that's here. And when you see the marvel of the creation, when you see the beautiful sunset or sunrise, and when you see the depths of the sky and whatever it is of the universe that you might be experiencing, and you're amazed at its wonder and its glory and its majesty, look here, Christ brought them into existence, and it's by his wisdom that they exist. There's a man in the Bible that we read about that was the wisest man of all. I made reference to him last week, back in 1 Kings, the 4th chapter. You'll find writing there about Solomon. The 4th chapter of 1 Kings. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. Now that's very significant. The great wonder, wisdom of Solomon, to know where it came from. God gave it to him. We ought to be reminded that all of our talents, all of our strength, all of our abilities, life even itself, has been given to us by God. That's the reason why we are accountable to him. Of course, that's the reason why the evolutionists don't want to acknowledge the existence of God, because they don't want to be accountable to anyone else, especially a holy and righteous God. God gave Solomon wisdom. Paul asked the question, what hast thou received? What hast thou didst not receive it? And thou receivest it, Rather dost thou boast as if though thou didst not receive it. You know, fearless people, we get certain talents and abilities, make certain successes in life, and we want to boast ourselves up. Well, may I remind us all that our existence is by the will of God, and our abilities are gifts given to us by God, and we are accountable to Him for the use of all of those abilities. And so, if you have received it, why do we boast as though we did not receive it? Huh. Even life yourself, you had no purpose, you had no power to bring yourself into existence. And by the very will of God, you do exist, we do exist, and by His will, our lives can be taken from us. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceedingly much, and with largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country. And I made a reference note of this last week, and I'll remind you that it has reference, of course, to the wisdom of the Eastern scholars. And you will read ancient history, and you'll be told that out of the East came the wisest of wisdom at those time periods. And the wisdom of Egypt is also spoken of. But here is one that is wiser than all the children of the East and all of the wisdom of Egypt. One of the motivations that the very many secret orders have to entice people to join with them is, we will give you knowledge and wisdom that you cannot get anywhere else. And they will use that to induce people to come and join with them. Here is the wisdom of God that exceeds all the wisdom of the children of the East and the wisdom of Egypt. For He was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezraite, the Heman, the Kokom, and Bera, and the sons of Mahab, and His fame was in all nations round about, and He spake 3,000 proverbs, and His songs were 1,005, and He spake of trees from the cedar trees in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, of fire, and of creeping things, and of fish. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Not only the kings of the earth, but you remember the Queen of Sheba also came to inquire of the wisdom of Solomon. And after she had seen his marvelous kingdom, his throne, and his people, and the gold that was everywhere, she said, the half has not been told. Here is a man that is the wisest of men that ever walked across the face of the earth. Wisdom given to him by God. And yet our Lord says in Matthew 12 that there is one wiser than even Solomon. Matthew, the 12th chapter in verse 42, He says, the queen herself shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. Here is Christ speaking about His own wisdom, and He is not vain when He says, I'm greater than Solomon, because who gave to Solomon his wisdom? None other than God Himself. And so He says, a greater than Solomon is here. Would you not like to be blessed to sit at the feet of Solomon? Well, you can, really. I have encouraged people to read the book of Proverbs. It was written by Solomon. And I've said before that the time that I asked God to give me more wisdom, He seemed like to say to me, well, I've written a book about it, read it. And that was the book of Proverbs. You want more wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. Of course, not just the book of Proverbs, but especially the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon. But where did his wisdom come from? From Jesus Christ Himself. Now, think with me for a few moments let me go on some points here I want to mention. The person in whom this wisdom is manifested, it is Christ Jesus, And I hid. What it says here. And whom I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, they only hid in a relative sense. We have the Bible. The Bible has been given to us by God that we might understand more about Him and know more about Him. But yet, it's not just in reading the Bible that we understand about God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul again speaks to us about this wisdom, this revelation. I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither in the heart of man the things of God have prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Which things, in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That is the wisdom of God that He has set forth in His Word, and men neglect the Word of God, and even reading the Word of God apart from spiritual enlightenment and understanding, we don't understand it. People can pick up the Bible and read it, and they say, "Well, I don't see what it's talking about. I don't understand what it's talking about when it's talking about the sinfulness of man. I don't understand what it means about redemption by the blood of Christ." Well, it's because we don't have the Holy Spirit as the teacher, and that's what we must have in order to understand the things of God. And so, it's not a matter of ignorance, or not a matter of God really hiding things, but rather it is that He is pleased to set them forth to us in such a way that we must understand them by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are complete or perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God, a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory." When we talk about election and predestination, the world scoffs at those things. When we talk about how that God has ordained His elect people unto eternal salvation, the world makes light of that. When we talk about how that God ordained that Christ would die for the sins of His people, people make light of that. They're hidden to them. But to those who've been given the Holy Spirit of God, there is understanding. And so Paul says in Colossians, they're hid, but look what they are. They are treasures. Hidden treasures. They hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures of wisdom. It's not man's treasure. It's not worldly treasure that we're talking about, but it's the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, wherein there is riches. And there are riches that are unexplainable. You know, our Lord said, "Lay not up for yourself riches upon earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." How do you do that? Takes $100 here and reach up there and put it up in heaven? No, that's not what our Lord is talking about. What He's talking about is our life, our talents, our living, what we do by God's grace and mercy. The treasures of God. Rejoicing in Christ. That's treasures. Treasures of worshiping the Lord. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And so, the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything about the earth that we may ever gain and possess is going to pass away, and we're going to leave it all behind. Only the wisdom of God that we are imparted with by the Holy Spirit of God, only that will indeed prepare you and equip you to enjoy eternity by God's grace and mercy. The hidden treasures of God. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, let me just think for a few minutes with you about some people that God gave wisdom to. In the book of Exodus, the 35th chapter, you'll find that God gave Moses instruction about the building of the tabernacle. And he said, the Lord told Moses, He said that, "I have given to Bezalel the wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship." Now, I like that phrase, all manner of workmanship. When you look at the tabernacle and the various handiwork, craftsmanship involved with building the tabernacle, it's amazing. And the reason why those men were able to build and do those things, the craft that they were able to put to work, was because God had given them wisdom and skill in those things. You know, I look at things that men construct. The Eiffel Tower, for instance, in Paris. That's an amazing feat to me. Statue of Liberty. Of course, the Twin Towers that were in New York City at one time. And other great things that men have made. And it's a testimony of their wisdom and their skill and ingenuity. The great Golden Gate Bridge across San Francisco Bay. It's amazing how that was built. And especially the time period that it was made. There's a tunnel that goes across the English Canal. Man's ability and skill is amazing. Not only in things that he makes like that thing, but the telescope, the microscope, flying to the moon, and all those things, the skill that God gives to men, it's from him. They don't honor it, recognize it. But we certainly, as God's people, we need to be reminded that all the craftsmanship, all the skill, whether we're talking about being a cook, a truck driver, or whatever it may be, it's a skill that God gives to us that we might serve him. But it was the wisdom that God gave the ability to make that work. There was a man by the name of Joseph. You know Joseph, all of his story, what he happened. He was a man that was sold by his brothers, taken and put into bondage in the land of Egypt, served there in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lied about him. He's put in prison. But from the prison, he becomes second in authority in all the great empire of king of Egypt. How did that happen? Well, Acts chapter 7, Stephen speaking there says that God delivered him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Wisdom. You know how he revealed unto Pharaoh the vision about the seven fat beast, and then those who were seven that were starving. And how would that be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine? And as a result of that, he became the administrator of everything under the Pharaoh, second only to Pharaoh in all the land. Where did that knowledge come from? God gave him that wisdom. There's another men that we know about in the book of Daniel. You read about those four Hebrew men that were captured, taken in exile into a foreign country. Here they were living in a pagan country. A king that had no interest in spiritual things, did not love the God that they loved, and they're exiled from their parents, family, friends, put out their foreign country, and they're told that they're going to have to eat food that is against their religious convictions. They refused to do so. Declined, that might be a better word to use. And they excelled in knowledge. And you know what happened about Daniel? I read to you Daniel chapter 1. As these four children, after they had declined to eat the king's provision, the reporter, the man that was in charge of them, came back and told the king, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Where did they get this skill from? Where did they get this wisdom from? They didn't go to Yale University. They didn't have internet. They didn't have a library to consult. God imposed and gave it to them. Back by you read Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is praying to the Lord. He said, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known to me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. You remember the story that Daniel's life was in jeopardy and his friend because no one would interpret the king's dream. And the king had said, come on, all my wise men. And Daniel was able to reveal the dream by the wisdom that God gave to him. Well, I've already mentioned to you about Solomon. But it's not only Solomon, the apostles. The Lord, in speaking to the apostles in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the Lord told them that when they were brought before a council, I'm reading from Luke, the 21st chapter, in verse 15. I'm reading, he says, be good if I turn to chapter 21, rather chapter 20. Verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries should not be able to gainsay nor to resist. He told them you're going to be called in before councils. And you're going to be brought questions and charges made to you. And you don't know what they are. You can't prepare yourself like a lawyer would. You're just going to be brought in and you're going to have to answer. And I'll give you wisdom which they cannot make a rebuttal to. Well, you know that that's exactly what happened. Peter, in the prison, may have falsely accused or they made accusations. But even our Lord met the Apostle Peter, met before council. Paul met before councils. They made rebuttals to them. Stephen, Acts chapter 6, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Where is this man? He's not a preacher, not an apostle. He is a deacon and probably a preacher, also a lay preacher, we use the term. And so he called him before the Sanhedrin. All of these wise, intellectual scholars of the Hebrew law, and they make accusation against Stephen, and he answers them in such a way that they can't make a rebuttal to it, and the only thing they can do is to kill him. Where did he get his wisdom from? God-given wisdom. One of the reasons why we as Baptists do not believe that a man has to go to college in order to be a preacher is because we believe that God also calls his people, his men today, and gives them understanding, gives them wisdom in the Word of God. And some of the men that have been the greatest teachers of God's Word are men that had no formal education. They were wise men, scholars indeed. John Gill is a man that had very little formal education. But the man was able to speak fluently, I'm told, 5 different languages. And they acknowledged him as being a doctor of divinity, not because some institution had conferred it upon him, but rather because that men of his day and age and scholars of his day and age acknowledged that this was a man that indeed God had given special insight and wisdom to. You remember when they brought the apostles before the council and they charged them not to preach anymore, they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Well, it's not just for them. It's not that that's past. It's not that it's over with. Look at Colossians church, chapter 1 again, verse 9. Paul, speaking to this church, he says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, did I cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There was no other place in the Word of God where we have this instruction given to us. But you'll find Paul using this phrase several times in the book of Ephesians, for instance. But here Paul says, I'm praying for you, Christians, that you might be filled with all knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I take from that then that it's a possibility for God's people to have wisdom and spiritual understanding and the things of God. The fact of the matter is, it's proven and is acknowledged that a people in various times and places have been blessed to have great understanding and discernment in the things of God. It is especially true of Christians in days past, who lived a more simple life than what we live, maybe, and who lived a life when it was required of them that they would be able to give an answer for the things that they believed. Their lives oftentimes were in jeopardy, and they were faced with persecutions. And when you're dealing with that kind of lifestyle, and your life has constantly been challenged, and the things that you believe are in constant challenge, you are made to examine things and be able to know for sure what you believe and why you believe it. And it is noted that probably Christians in days past were much more knowledgeable in the things of God, and they talked more about it than what we do today. We're too preoccupied with the world and other things going on about us. We have too much news going on that distracts us from the things of God. It's a constant battle that we have to deal with, trying to spend time in the Word of God and meditate on the things of God. And the fact of the matter is, most of us, to be honest, we spend very little time reading the Word of God and meditating thereon. But that's what we're told to do. This book of the law is not the part of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Joshua chapter 1. God has given to us a means whereby that we would be made to be knowledgeable of His will, and not only to have the knowledge, but also have the wisdom and discernment by the Spirit of God to know things and understand things about His Word. But you'll note here a little word again that we go back to: in whom are hid treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Hid. Oh, hid. There's the secret. It's not just like you open up a spigot and it comes gushing out. You've played hide and seek. Someone hides and everybody goes looking for them, or you go looking for them, the people, and they're here. They just don't come out and holler again. I'm in there, I'm in there. You have to search them out. You know very well, here is the phrase, is hidden treasures. It's talking about that which is hidden somewhere. You know about the effort must be put forth to find diamonds or gold or silver. They must be dug out, searched for. Great conquest, great gold rush here in America in days past, where people jeopardized their lives and spent years looking for a few gold nuggets. They were hidden. And so it is with the wisdom of God. It's great, it's infinite, it's marvelous, it's amazing, just like His grace and mercy. The creator of this universe, sustainer of this universe, all the wisdom that's in Christ Jesus. And how it is that He has blessed His people, and the things that He has in store for us, eye have not seen, ear have not heard, nor have in the heart of man, the things of God have prepared for them that love Him, that He hath revealed them unto us how? By His Spirit. You see, there is a recipe, there is a formula, there is a prescribed method that we'll have to give ourselves to. And that is giving ourselves to the study, meditation of God's Word, that we might search out the great treasures and wisdom of God. Proverbs 2 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Christ was sitting here visually and physically in this room today, and He was going to teach. I'd like to think that Christian people all around would come and sit at the feet of Christ. They did when He was here upon earth. Thousands would flock to Him to hear His teachings. They were amazed. Even those who were His enemies were amazed at what He said. When one time they came to trip Him up, and He answered them in such a way, and the men who came to trip Him up went back and told their superiors, "Never a man spake like this man spake." If Christ were here in this room and going to be here with us physically, would we not all just, "I want to be there. I can't wait to hear. I'm anxious. Everything else becomes secondary. Prayer is this. I want to be heard and hear what the Lord has to say." Well, you don't have to go to church. Take His Word. Pick it up and read it. Study it. Meditate therein. You'll find here the wisdom of God being revealed and unfolded to you. Or you can't read it in a superficial way and just say, well, I'm reading through the Bible. I'm trying to get through the Bible 1 year's time, so I'm just hurry, trying to get through. No, there's another word here, meditate. You're going to have to meditate on it. Consider. I'm not against having a formula or some kind of a pattern for reading the Bible, whatever suits you, but the main thing is to take time. Hear what God says. Then not only is there the time involved, there's the submission by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we go into classrooms. I went to a class a few weeks ago and sat there in this classroom for all week long, and the man that was teaching was the authorized instructor. And he was teaching me on a subject that I needed to learn. And I sat there and listened diligently. 8 hours a day. It's not easy to do. You have been in college or classes, you know, it's not easy to sit and listen to someone else or be a student for a long period of time. But you do it because of what you hope to glean out of it and get out of it. And you want to learn from this person, and you want to be better prepared and knowledgeable about things. So you submit yourselves to their teaching. You may not agree with everything they say, but when the subject matter that you're dealing with, you submit yourself to them. That's what's involved with understanding and getting the wisdom of God. It is a matter of submitting ourselves. Say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What is it today that you're saying? You know, I am amazed how it is that preachers and Christians can read parts of the Bible and never get any understanding, never see what others see there. We know very well about Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9 that there's a vast multitude of professing Christians. They understand the Son of God. And they really can ask for what we believe. And Ephesians chapter 1, that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It seems like there's a great multitude of people who've never read that verse of Scripture. But the same thing is true with us. We might read more Ephesians 1 or Romans 8 and Romans 9 and some other chapters and bad parts of Scripture. But there are other portions of Scripture that we just gloss over or we push them aside because they don't fit what we want in our lifestyle.
The manifold hidden treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God.
Wherefore shall a man cleanse his ways by taking heed unto the word of God? You see, there is a remedy. There is instruction. There is a wisdom. There is a knowledge that God has given to his people. And he has been pleased to reveal it unto us and make it available to us. He's not going to pat your head and pour it in. Although there is an internal working of the Holy Spirit that goes on. But there is also an application and a building ourselves that is required of us. If we're to learn of the hidden wisdom. Knowledge of God. And when you are blessed to learn that wisdom and knowledge of God, you will see indeed how foolish the world is. How the world's ambitions and the world's goals and the world's things that they crave at, they are but toys. They're vain and they are foolish. And you'll also see how foolish you have been in ways and times. And you'll be given better preparation to be wise in your own life. Foolish man built his house on sand. The wise man built his house on rock. And you know the story very well. The storms came, the house on sand collapsed. The house on the rock Same stem, same thread, same rim.
But it stood.
Oh, he was a better builder.
Better builder only because he wisely built on the rock.
What a great lesson to be learned. What applications can be made? Not only in the physical sense about building a house or a structure, but also our own lives. Day by day. What is it that I'm after today? What is it that I'll do this week? What is it that will motivate me for next month, for this year? What is it?
Building on sand, building on rock.
May God bless us that we will be blessed to have knowledge of the hidden treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God as he has set it forth for us in his word. Our Father, we come to you here this morning, and we acknowledge how foolish we are in so many different ways. How ignorant we are, Lord. Oh, how we need to be taught by you. How we need to have your wisdom and your knowledge. We see the world around about us as it pursues its foolish and vain goals, and yet we are caught up so much in it and part of it because we have not been given the wisdom and knowledge that we need to have for the day that we live in. Bless us, dear Father, as your people, that we might learn more about Christ, that we'd be brought to his wisdom and his knowledge. We might be brought, Lord, to bow at his feet, that we might glean from him the wisdom, knowledge that is so precious to your people. In Christ's name I pray and ask it. Amen. In our studying in this epistle, we've noted that this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome, and as you will read through it, if we study, you'll see many similarities between this epistle and the book of Ephesians. As some have said, that the book of Colossians was an abbreviation of the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, and it seems to be very similar. The city of Colossae was not a very large city, though it was located, according to the historians, in a very important area along the trade route from the east and the west. But it had not the influence that some of the other larger cities in the Roman Empire, of course, Ephesus and Laodicea and others, did. But there was a problem there in that church that was spreading because of maybe its proximity to the east. And it was this doctrine or the teachings of the mystics. We refer to it sometimes as being Gnosticism, coming from the Greek word to know. The mystics were teaching that there was a secret organs or superior knowledge that you could gain through various rituals, programs, ideas that they would pass through. It isn't just simply a redressing of ancient Babylonianism, and it has taken very many forms. You recall in the Garden of Eden that when Satan came to Adam and Eve, one of the things that he said to them was that to entice Eve to eat of the tree, he told her that this fruit was good to make you wise. Well, that's been a century ago search of man to be wise. To be wise in the eyes of other people. To be wise in the eyes of the world. And there's nothing wrong with the wisdom. As long as that wisdom is indeed submitted unto the wisdom of God. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord